Well, last Sunday, Pastor David led us through the work of Christ, which is a little bit different in order of the what we hold to be true. I'm doing number four, and he did number five. So we're just kind of flipping things around because the church can't vote. But we're going to continue in our series of what we hold to be true. So I want to ask you a question. Have you ever met someone famous? I mean, someone really famous. Have you met a movie star? A political person? What makes them famous? Maybe you've met someone royal. I remember when I grew up in Regina and the queen or a member of her household would come as a child or in my teen years. And I remember them making a big deal about the royalty coming. And there's a hotel room in downtown Regina that has a specific suite specifically for royalty for the king or one of his family members if they would come and stay there. Here's an interesting fact for those of you who like it. Royalty has visited Regina specifically 32 times since 1882. Isn't that amazing? Yes, okay. I guess why it's called the Queen City. She's visited 6 times, one as a princess. But we'd always make a joke that the route that they took when royalty came through, they would actually paint the lawns green to make sure everything's bright. And I guess that's why I like the color green. But that's just a fact that you now know. Can you imagine something? Could you imagine if you're watching the news and someone very famous came to Three Hills? I mean, a high security person that would need a whole lot of security, detachment. Everyone would be involved. The streets would be blocked off, the very few that we have, as a person made their way through there. You'd probably be wondering what's happening in that town if you weren't paying attention or watching the news. You'd wonder what's going on in this town. Well, did you know when you read the Gospels, the leaders of the Jewish nation asked this question, who is this man? You see, Jesus began to do various miracles that drew attention to himself, especially the religious leaders of the day, and they asked that question, who is this man? Look at Luke chapter 5. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Which leads us to today's big idea, the big concept that we have. God's gospel is made supremely in the person of Jesus Christ. If we're talking about what the gospels is, we need to mention the person of Jesus Christ. It's the center of the discussion about the gospel. While serving another church, our message from the pulpit was also always pointing us to Christ. And one person began to come up to us and say to us and complain to us, why are we spending too much time talking about Jesus? But God's gospel is about Christ. The Gospel Truth, the book writes, Jesus Christ has always been a controversial figure. However, unlike other figures in history, the controversy surrounds Jesus of Nazareth has been focused primarily on his teachings or even on his actions, but on how these points to his identity. You see, this morning we will look at the gospel as made supremely in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at his identity and his life in these two parts so we understand why that's important. First off, his identity. It is critical that we understand who Jesus was. His identity is important as we share with others Christ's identity with friends, neighbors, and loved ones. You see, he was God incarnate, God in human flesh. He is God. Our current yearly dates are even based upon his arrival on earth. The days go by, and some of us, they go quicker and quicker, but as days go by, we're farther and farther away from the date of Christ's first appearance here on earth. Philippians reminds us about something. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, Philippians describes his identity by showing his divinity, his humanity, his entrance, and his purpose. You see, he is divine. His identity is found in Christ. We need to hold on to the fact that Christ was God. He was fully God. Colossians reminds us, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. If you ever had the chance to talk with your neighbors, do you start with the fact that Jesus is God? We believe, as we've learned in previous weeks as we discussed this, that God is an eternal, existing, triune God, and now that triune God came to earth fully God. Jesus was not like God, he is God, fully God. In him, the fullness of God dwells. To think anything less would lessen the words of Scripture. Christ spoke not with God-given authority, but as the authority. In today's world, at local bookstores or even libraries, we bring in authors to promote their books. In some cases, depending on the nature of the book, they would read from their very own book when they come. We gather around those authors and ask them to sign the copy of our book. A few years ago, we would often go up to Edmonton and we'd join Breakforth Canada, and a weekend which was dedicated to Christian writers and speakers and musicians and leaders. I'd often have the great chance to talk with people and listen to people speak from their book, material that I often read and have in my library. I have many books in my library, ones that impacted me greatly, and now I have some of them signed by those authors. I would hear them talk about the very things I read throughout their pages on their books. They are the author. If I wanted to get a better explanation of their words, I would talk with them. They were the authority on that book. The books became more real to me as I began to listen and meet with the authors. Folks, we need to hold to the fact that Jesus was fully God, because it leads us to hold God's written word is from God. God's words, Jesus' words found in Scripture, is the very voice of God speaking to us. Hebrews reminds us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The gospel is God's written word. The word of God is the voice of God. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. Once again, Paul reminds us, as he reminded the church, look at Paul's words. Look at what they say. In his description is Christ's deity. It's in two parts. One is God and the other is the form of man. You see, to understand this verse, you have to have two. Man in the garden grabbed the tree to grasp which was God's. We continue to grasp what is God's. Christ is fully God, and he has the freedom of deity to be in the very presence of God and angels. His full deity is not questioned. It wasn't that he emptied his deity. He emptied its luxuries. And we can say he added his deity, added to his deity, that is humanity. Taking on the form, it is an addition to. Folks, when you go through training and you finish training, you're pronounced with a title. Carpenters study and they work and they receive a ticket and are known now as a carpenter, in addition to their who they were. A doctor goes through extensive training and is awarded a designation, a doctor. They add that to their name. They were the same person before, but now they can also say, I'm a doctor. When I graduated from Bible school, I was awarded a degree, a piece of paper that granted me the proof that I passed the test. Many questioned it, but I had a piece of paper to prove that. Before I walked across the stage to receive that piece of paper, I was Paris Perry. And I walked across the stage and was handed a piece of paper, and I was still Paris Perry, but now I had initials behind my name. It was added. We must look at Jesus in the same way. He was God. He is God, continued to be God. He was fully God, yet now he took on the image of man. He is now fully man. You see, his humanity is important. And to understand that and how he is the gospel, we must understand his humanity. Christ was fully human as well. For those who know, this is a term called hypostatic union, fully God yet fully human. The two existed together. You must keep this in mind that it's not a mixture of the two, but distinct in each of their natures. To be honest, it's a hard concept to grapple with and to understand. God's essence and all that comes with God is now in the form of man. Science fiction tried to interpret this. They tried to understand it. And they had a series called Star Trek, which I love watching. And they had a character that they called Q. They attributed this character to be a like God person and was omniscient. And he knew everything and it could be anywhere. And that moment one time, he became mortal. He became like them. He felt pain and he didn't understand what that was. He felt hunger and wondered, why is my stomach doing this? And during this experience, during this period of true meaning of what it was to be human, this is not a description of anything like Christ, although they tried. It's not Christ. Christ did not lose his deity like the character did, but he gained humanity. He felt hungry. He felt pain, yet remained God. What he did gain was living as his creation of humanity. He felt sorrow. He wept when his good friend Lazarus died, even though he knew he was going to rise again. He felt pity for the woman at the well, knowing her life, understanding who she was, yet he still had compassion on her when he spoke to her and cared for her. The only human way I can picture this or give you an understanding, and I shudder at illustrations sometimes because they lead to a misunderstanding about the truth of God, but it's like oil and water. Have you ever taken a cup, had a cup of water and poured oil in it? You see the two together, like a fluid together, they exist together, but they're still separate. Why is that? We need to understand this. That Jesus was fully man, so critical in our understanding, and yet he was still God. If Jesus wasn't God, then our salvation and our reconciliation with God is in question. Look at Hebrews. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And he goes on to say, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. That's why it's critical. The Bible also says he's the new Adam. For just as though the disobedience of one man that many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man that many will be made righteous. He became like us so that we too can become like him. As a disciple, we grow in our understanding of Christ and we begin to be transformed into the image of Christ. He was transformed to the image of man so that we can become like him. You see, Christ's identity is that he is divine. He is human. And the third thing we must look at is his entrance into this world. You see, Christmas, even though it's a gift they thought, that's what gifts are for, Christmas is a time to remember of the coming of Christ. A time when we celebrate the entrance of our risen Lord. Mary wondered it. She said, how can this be? How can this be? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. I don't know about you, but I get excited about this verse. God Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, His plan before creation is now being fulfilled. His love for creation is unfolding before your very eyes. He is coming to us. A parade should be set. Social media should be excited. There should be news briefings. He is coming. He is appearing at that time. But look how he came. He came to the lowly. He didn't suddenly appear. In fact, he came in the form of us. Yet he usurped human nature. He was born to a woman who is a virgin. As Mary exclaimed, "How can this be?" I hold to position that life begins at conception. I hold to this position found in Scripture that we are created in the image of Christ. Conception begins that new life that God set out for our lives. We quickly and rapidly begin to take on form. We are a new creation, created by the power and sustaining will of God. We are conceived in our human nature by human means. But Christ's entrance into this world was different. For that time, it was scandalous. God acted outside the natural order of human nature to come to man. It was not a sexual act, rather an outside nature of creation to bring us God incarnate. The first man was dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven, Scripture reminds us. His conception was that of God and called the new Adam, the one to bring salvation to his people. This is significant in the identity of Christ. He was not conceived like you and me, but rather of heavenly proportion. To think anything less would weaken the very gospel which we stand upon. In the final section of his identity is his prophecy about Christ, the Messiah. You see, Jesus coming into the world was not a last-minute decision by God based upon facts of how mankind was handling things. Nothing is a surprise to God. Christ coming to this earth was written and planned from the beginning. There are many prophecies about the coming Messiah. Luke 24:4 states, "He said to them, 'This is what I have told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms.'" Everything. Nothing was missed. We could spend hours poring over Scripture of the many prophecies about Christ. The church leadership of the time were very aware of these prophecies, and they began to notice that Christ began to fulfill them. If you're interested in a topic, look up the topic of messianic miracles. There's four of them. One that only the Messiah could do. When Jesus began to prove to these people and show these miracles, the religious leaders of the time began to take notice. When he did the first, their heads went, "Oh." When he did the second, they're like, "Oh." And they began to watch closer and closer. When he did the third, they're really curious. And when he did the fourth, they denied it. Jesus' identity, his divinity, his humanity, his entrance, and all prophecy prepare us for this week's idea. But what is his life on earth like? Jesus' life is central to the gospel message. Put this way, the gospel is not a code of ethics or a philosophy of life, much less a myth or a legend. The Christian message is essentially a declaration of the saving acts of God in history as he has come into our role personally in Jesus Christ. Jesus' life is marked by four words that begin with the letter S: a sinless life, a suffering life, a sustaining life, and a situational life. A sinless life. You see, he was sinless. As we learned last week, man, because of the fall, was born into a sinful nature. It has separated us from one pure relationship with God. With Christ, there is no sin in him. 1 John reminds us, "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." You see, the New Testament presents Jesus as the perfect Son of God that came to take our sins away. He knew no sin, that so the wrath of God would be able to come upon him. The sin that so easily entangles our life is removed because of Christ's sinlessness. Again, we see the contrast between the first Adam and the choice to rebel against God and Christ's choice to be obedient to God, to his Father, and commit no sin. Romans reminds us, for just as through the disobedience of one man that many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man that many will be made righteous. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He was tempted with temptations that we face. Even after Jesus' high point in his ministry is launched by the devil, tempted by the devil, that all man could possibly want, each of the responses from Jesus was to deny that temptation, and he quoted Scripture. Folks, do we have Scripture so implanted in our minds and our lives that when we come upon temptation, that we use that as a source of our strength to combat that temptation we have in our life? The second part of Jesus' life is his suffering death. This is not a story, but a historical actual fact. Not only recorded in the Bible, but accurate to history books in the world. Why a suffering death? The disciples didn't even like the idea. Remember Peter? He was quick to rebuke Jesus when he first mentioned it. Peter took him aside after Jesus told him, I will suffer. He took him aside and rebuked him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you, in Peter's full excitement. But Jesus knew suffering was essential to his role as Messiah to the world. He was called, predicted in Isaiah, and his own words knew that he was coming. He was born to die so that we might live. Because Paul reminds us, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This was the fulfillment of Scripture for you and for me. It's no wonder why in the garden he was crying out as he's praying to God, crying out, take this away from me if possible. Why he needed so much prayer and communication with him and our Father. I use the word sustaining resurrection because of its significance. It's central to the gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no way that we can have peace with God. After Christ's death, his followers were confused. They were wondering what had just happened, what they were told. And they were told that, but the pain of death had overcome them. Christ's resurrection after the third day brought joy, delight in their eyes, and opened the truth to their hearts. His resurrection was a divine power restoring mankind relationship with a holy God. Paul reminds us when he spoke to the Corinthian church, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. This is the sustaining power of the Christian life. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no gospel or good news. We serve a living God that came as a man, sinless, died a suffering death, and rose from the dead so that we may have eternal life. I hope you have that. And the last part of our Savior's life is what I call a situational presence. Acts 2 reminds us that he's exalted to the right hand of God. He's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, has poured out what you now see and hear. You see, after Jesus arose from the grave, he spent a few short days walking among the people. On one occasion, he offered the disciples to see his hands, to touch them, see the wounds in his feet and in his side. The situation is he now sits at the Father's right hand. This shows that Christ rules with his Father of Lord in heaven and earth. His name is to be exalted higher than anyone else. All authority is given to him. He is our high priest. He stands in the presence, in the place of our unrighteousness, our sin. It was taken upon him once for all. Hebrews remind us, but when the high priest has offered once for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Folks, I hope this is what you hold on to and what you hold to be true. As the worship team comes forward to sing a song, may I remind you of something very important? God's gospel is made supremely in the person of Jesus Christ. As the worship team comes forward to lead us in our closing song, afterwards we have people up front that are willing to pray with you or for you. Let's stand and sing.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.